Good morning, everyone. It is sad to not be together, to not gather physically together, to take this step back for at least the next 2 weeks. We don't know, the governor has said, for the next 2 weeks, this week and next Sunday. And we'll just have to wait and see what happens after that. It's sad, and I'm saddened by this. And I am very grateful for the technology that enables us to still be together. Let us always remember that God is everywhere. And so God is with each and every one of us as we gather to worship Him, regardless of place. And maybe this, in a sense, will help us to get be able to conceive of what is the reality every Sunday, that we are connected globally. There are Christians around the world. I know time zones change, but there are Christians around the world worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And so it's not just us. We are part of God's global family. And it is wonderful to be part of the capital C Church as we worship the Lord together. May God bless us in this time and bless us in this day as we worship Him. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do worship You. We do thank You for the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, that we have celebrated, Lord. We thank You that You have come. And we look forward to Your coming again. We pray, Lord, Maranatha, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Father, as we gather throughout different towns and homes and states, and I'm thankful that You are with us, that we are united, we are one by Your Holy Spirit, as You are with each and every one of us, O Lord God, now. Draw us together as one, as Your body. Turn our hearts to worship You. Help us, Lord God, in this time of stepping back in terms of the regulations, that we would be enabled to connect with one another, Lord. That we would reach out to each other through phones and emails and texts and Facebook and whatever ways that You have given to us, Lord, to stay in contact with each other. And most importantly, Lord, may we in this time stay in contact with You, Almighty God. As we turn to Your Word, would You please lead us deeper into our knowledge of You, both in our heads and in our hearts, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we return to the book of Galatians, where we had gone through mostly through chapter 3. We'll pick up and we'll finish chapter 3 this morning. Just to reset what is going on in the book of Galatians here. This is Paul writing to a number of churches in the territory of Galatia. These are churches that he planted. These are churches that are significantly Greek as opposed to significantly Jewish. Though there are Jewish individuals that are part of the church, but the culture of these cities is not like Jerusalem. They're very, very Greek. And these new converts were having some difficulties because people from Jerusalem came to them after Paul went around and planted these churches. And they were telling them that in order to really be Christians, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good so far. And you had to be circumcised and then follow all of the Old Testament laws in order to truly be saved. And this sets Paul off because it's blasphemy. It is a lie. It is not just
missing the mark on the gospel. It is utterly destroying the truth of the gospel. Things were so crazy in some of these cities that Peter came to visit. And at first, he did what he had always been doing as a Christian, ever since the Lord showed him that it was okay, it was good to eat with Gentiles, and that Gentiles, non-Jewish people, were also going to be part of God's kingdom. But now Peter was got scared of these people coming from Jerusalem, and so he started to not even eat with Gentiles who were Christians, who were his sisters and brothers, but instead he would only eat with those who were of Jewish descent who were Christians. And Paul confronts him to his face on this, and then Peter repents. But this is a really, really big deal. And in chapter 3, Paul has been explaining this, the idea of the law versus grace. The law trying to be righteous by obeying the law versus trying to be or becoming righteous by God's grace, His free gift, through faith, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's laying out these two dramatically antithetical ideas and ways to approach God. One is wrong, trying to obey the law, and the only way to truly be saved is by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage right before ours that we'll look at this morning, Paul has been walking through God's promise, which is by faith, to send a Savior, and God's law. So we look first at Abraham, to whom God made the promise that he would bless all nations of the world, including Gentiles, through the seed of Abraham. And it was said that Abraham believed God, faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was born again, to use language from the New Testament. And that was by faith. And God made a promise to Abraham there that he would send a Savior. It's not the only place he promised a Savior. That he would send a Savior who would come and that he would redeem his people, save his people from their sinfulness, by their believing in Him, by faith, just as Abraham did. Well, you roll forward in time after the promise made to Abraham, and we have Moses, and God establishes the nation of Israel and gives them the law. And the law, as we saw, was very much if then. If you obey, then these are the blessings that will happen. If you disobey, these are the curses that will befall you. With the promise made to Abraham, there was no conditional there. So Paul says in the passage before ours that we are saved only by God's promise, only by the fulfillment of His promise, not by keeping the law. And now in our passage this morning, he's going to go and look at that more and kind of, he's going to help us understand, well then, why do we have the law? Why did God give that? If it wasn't meant to be our means of salvation, why did He even give it? And then look again at these two opposing approaches to God. Being under the law or being in Christ. So would you turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3, and we will look this morning at verses 23 to 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. We're going to look at these two approaches to God. By being under the law or by being in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. This is God's word. Under law or in Christ? These two opposing approaches to God. In this passage, Paul first begins by looking at what does it mean to be under the law. And in this, he explains why God gave the law. Some of the reasons. There are more. But two of the main reasons that are not mentioned in this passage for the giving of the law have to do with the ordering of the nation of Israel as a country, the way in which its laws were to be governed, called the civil laws. So how their legal system, in a sense, was to function for them as a nation. As the church is not a nation, so those civil laws we don't need. They're not applicable to us. Another reason for God's law in the Old Testament was for their practice of worship. The ways in which they were to, day by day, worship God. And this is kind of getting to what we're talking about, right? This is how they were to approach God. And so these laws had to do with the sacrificial system, how they were to sacrifice, what offerings they were to give to God, what were the purposes of the offerings, what were the purposes of the sacrifices during different days and different times of the year. And this was all before the fulfillment of the sacrifices. Those were all symbolic. They were real, they happened, they had purpose and meaning, but they were also pointing forward to Christ. And so every time that an animal was sacrificed and shed its blood, there was a very powerful visual there of what the Messiah, what the Savior was going to do for all people. And so that is another purpose of the law. But Paul now, in this passage, is going to look at two other purposes of the law that were the result of being under the law. So this is the state in which we all are born. There's only two states in which we can be in. We can either be under the law or we can be in Christ. And this describes under the law all of us before we are born again, before we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ by His grace. So we all were in this state at one point. Many people still are in this state because they have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. So, the first thing that Paul says of what it means to be under the law is he talks about it as a prison in verse 23. Now, before faith came, so this is, that phrase has kind of two meanings there, before Jesus came, but also before faith came to each of us. Before faith came, before we came to God by faith and thus were in Christ, if we have come to Christ, this is what he's describing. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Describes it as a prison, right? We are held captive. We are imprisoned, as this image here that Paul is using. Now, I wonder if you're like me. When I first read that, I have a sense of injustice occurring to me. I have a sense of, wow, that means the law is bad. It's terrible. I'm held captive against my will by this thing, by the law. How can that be? How can that be something that's good, I mean? The law must be terrible. But that's not at all what it's saying. It's interesting that I think of myself often as being innocent. And there's the problem. And there's what the law reveals. I'm not innocent. I'm not righteous. I'm sinful. And therefore, I belong as a captive. I belong imprisoned to carry this aspect of the law, this that Paul is putting forth to us. Because of my sin, I'm guilty. Right? And those who are guilty, it makes sense when we see a guilty person go to jail. That's just. There's a rightness there. And that's my condition. And so the law says that I shall not lie, that I shall not kill, which Jesus says to be angry with your brother or sister is to kill them, to transgress God's law. And so the law of God holds me in prison because I transgress it, and it declares me guilty. And it declares all of us guilty. And that is one purpose of the law. And so it is important, I believe, in the process of coming to faith in Christ, to not excuse our sin, to not say, well, everybody's sinful, or, you know, it's not that big a deal, or try to say, yeah, but it wasn't my fault that I sinned or I'm sinful, but to acknowledge it. To say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. The First Great Awakening, which took place really up and down the eastern seaboard of the United States in the 1730s, but really started out in western Massachusetts and then went all the way down to Georgia. This First Great Awakening was an amazing outpouring of God's Spirit. He does this throughout church history at different times as He wills it to be, that there's a powerful outpouring of His Spirit for conversion, that multitudes of people come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they become Christians. And in this First Great Awakening, again, in 1730s, there was an interesting characteristic that was marked by this Great Awakening. Many times, before non-Christians became Christians, they were profoundly convicted of their sinfulness. It seemed that the Holy Spirit really made them aware in their hearts of their own sinfulness. And oftentimes, this would happen days before they actually were converted, before they actually came to faith in Christ. And they write, and there's all these writings and journals and reflections from this time that shows that they were spent these days utterly believing that they deserved to be judged, and yet they had not yet received God's grace. It's just a very interesting thing to see these days. Oftentimes we hear about kind of that happening in the same moment, that we realize our sinfulness and then trust in Christ all in the same moment. But there are times when it wasn't. That's not always the case. I just think it's an interesting series of events that happened in that First Great Awakening, because we really get that picture of people coming to understand that they were guilty and deserved prison under the law. The second aspect of being under the law or purpose that Paul talks about is in verse 24, and he describes the law as being a guardian, that it's a guardian. He says, verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So the law also shepherded us. The law also pointed us. The idea of a guardian here isn't just only someone who looks out for you or who is in charge of you, but it's also someone who tutors you, who trains you, who teaches you. And so one of the aspects of the law, the one that Paul's talking about here, is that when we read the law, when we read the Old Testament, we see who God is. We see what his character is like, what his nature is. The Ten Commandments, just, you know, to pick the top ten here, they aren't just God not wanting us to have fun. Every one of them highlight, proclaim, display who God is. Just do not lie. Do not bear false witness. Because God never does that. Do not murder, because God doesn't do that. But we're not to covet, because that is not who the Lord is at all. So the law shows us, teaches us who God is, while at the same time also teaching us that we cannot make ourselves righteous. The idea of the law is to show us I'm guilty, and no matter how hard I think I can work, no matter how good I think I can be, I can never keep the law perfectly all my life, all the law, all the time, throughout my entire life. Therefore, I'm in trouble. I need something else. I can't make myself righteous. Therefore, I need, if I'm going to be saved, I need a righteousness from outside of myself. And then Paul goes on to describe what that is, and he describes it as being in Christ. Being in Christ. And he shares three characteristics of what it's like to be in Christ. First of all, when we are in Christ, when we come to God through faith, by God's grace, I mean, it's His free gift, we didn't work it ourselves, we didn't, you know, work hard at keeping the law, God gives it to us as a gift, and it's by faith, it's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again by faith. We are obtaining the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, which we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When that happens, we are in Christ. And the first thing Paul mentions is that we become children of God. Verses 25 and 26. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. It's by faith, not by the law. It's by faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are sons, children of God. It's beautiful. God adopts us as His children. That God chooses us who had rejected Him, whether we understood that or not, who had wanted when we were born to follow our own way, and He chooses us. And He says, I love you. You will be my child. You who are orphaned, you will be my child. And He brings us in and He makes us full daughters and sons of the living God. Permanent, that we are now brought into His family. He is our Father. In a very personal, very real way. And that is forever. And it's a Father who loves us. Your Heavenly Father loves you. And we are His children. The second result of being in Christ, or characteristic of being in Christ, that Paul talks about here is that we are all one now, in verses 27 and 28. A very, very famous passage here says when we are, all of us who are baptized into Christ, and that's baptized, speaking here in terms of by the Holy Spirit, talking about faith, right, into Christ, have put on Christ. You've put on Christ like a garment. You've put it on. And one of the pictures here is as a garment that means that you have transitioned, you've changed from child to an adult. That a very tangible change has occurred. That you're no longer under the law, but that now you are a child of God, adopted by God. With the result also that, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You can see in this first one, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, that's very relevant to what was going on in the churches in Galatia, that there was this divide beginning to happen, or at least some teaching, false teaching, that was beginning to divide the Gentiles, the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And Paul says, no, that doesn't exist when you're in Christ Jesus. There is no divide. There is no different types of believers. There is no, you sit on this side and you sit on that side. There is no, you don't talk to them and we don't talk we don't talk to each other. That does not exist in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are all brothers and sisters. There is no, therefore, racial distinction among brothers and sisters. The next pairing he talks about, there is no economic or power, socioeconomic divide among brothers and sisters, neither slave nor free. We see this when Paul writes to Onesimus that he has his slave is gone, and he says that he's a brother now, and so welcome him home. As a brother, not as a runaway slave. That whether we are wealthy or powerful and whatever the dynamics may be, we all have power in different relationships, whether we realize it or not. And I think it's important for us to think about those power dynamics, those economic dynamics. You know, for a long time, I think one of the reasons or one of the blessings that God had brought forth from the churches in America for a long time was because we are so affluent in the world, the world standards, that God raised us up as Christians in America to be using our money to fund missions and missionaries around the world. That was a real blessing that God called forth from us. I'm not sure how faithful we've been in that in many ways. I don't know. I don't understand all of the dynamics of the history of world missions. But I do think one of the challenges that crept in with that is that there were occasions, and this is a gross generalization, and not everyone did this, but there are times could creep into our thinking as American Christians that we were the ones, we were better than others in poorer countries, and that they really needed us in order to receive the gospel, that it was us giving them something and that they had nothing to give us in return. And so that's a power dynamic that I think is very, very unhealthy. Paul is calling us here that there is no distinction. If we write a check for a missionary to go to some of the poorest nations in the world, it's not because we're better than the people in those nations. And I think we need to realize that they, when they are under Christ, or sorry, in Christ, to use the language of Paul here, when they are born again, that they are our brothers and sisters, and we are called to wash their feet. There is also neither male nor female. And so the divides upon the gender lines. Paul says, no, there's no, and we see this in the New Testament church again and again, that these patriarchal type of systems, you know, we see God revealing Himself in a new city to the women who end up being the ones through whom the gospel is propagated into a city. We see that financially, Jesus is supported by many wealthy women in His ministry. And so even here, there's no divide. He's really just trying to cover every category to say that there's no divide, that we are all one. There's no second-class Christian. There's no hierarchy among Christians in terms of those who are specially blessed because of something external. Yes, God calls us to relationships of authority. Yes, and headship. Yes. But in terms of being a second-class brother or sister, a second-class Christian, Paul is insisting that must be wiped out. Why? Why? Because part of being in Christ means we are all one. We are all one, dear family. The third and final aspect or result of being in Christ, Paul says in verse 29, is that we are now all heirs of the promise. Heirs of the promise made to Abraham. Verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We don't have to be a direct descendant of Abraham. We don't have to track our DNA back to Abraham in order to inherit the promises God made to him to send a Savior. The promises God made to Abraham, which Abraham believed and made him born again. We are brought into the descendancy of Abraham. We appropriate the promise God made to Abraham by being in Christ, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, not by obeying the law. We don't obey the law in order to receive the promise God made to Abraham. We receive the promise by believing in Jesus Christ, that we are children of God, that we are all one, that we are heirs, we are inheritors of all God's promises and His blessing for all eternity. There's only two situations, being under the law or being in Christ. Where are you? If you are under the law right now, and have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, I invite you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Trust Him. Trust Him. If you are in Christ, think and dwell on what that means. That you are a child of God, a beloved child. That as you look around at other Christians that you see, maybe throughout your day, people in the congregation, other Christians you encounter, Christians around the world of different ethnicities, of different socioeconomic standings, you're one. We are one with them. Dwell on the reality that if we are in Christ, we receive God's inheritance. It is secured for all eternity.
There is no striving after it. There's no fighting our brothers and sisters over the inheritance. It is secured for all eternity. And then finally, I would encourage us, if we are in Christ, if there are others that we know, and of course there are many, who are under the law, may we be instruments of inviting and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Not because we're superior to them and there's something inherently, you know, worse about them than us. No, it's to say, I once was lost, but now am found. And you can be too. 2 Corinthians verse 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Being under the law and being in Christ are completely opposite. We all begin under the law. Many die under the law. But if you are in Christ, you put off the old life and you put on the new. If we are in Christ, we are new creations. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on the cross for us. That you have fulfilled your promise to Abraham, Lord, that through him you would bless all nations of the world. That through him, Lord God, we would see it is by faith that we come to you. We enter into relationship with you. Thank you for the law, which shows us our guilt and teaches us of you, O Lord. But let us now come to you in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.